Well, good morning, everybody.
It's good to be with you. It's been great to be with you this weekend and study together from God's Word. We've been talking about becoming disciples of Jesus Christ. Our theme verse for the weekend comes from Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, where Jesus says that a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. And the purpose of these lessons, has been to just look at Jesus and try to fix our mind and our heart and our eyes on Jesus, who Jesus is and what he has done, and so that we can imitate him, so that we can become like him. As Jesus said, a disciple, when he's fully trained, will become like his teacher. We are looking to Jesus as our teacher, and our aim is, as we study together, Jesus, to become more and more like him day by day. So today what I'd like to do, we've talked about already learning from the teacher and loving like the Lord. And today what I'd like to do in this hour is just talk about preaching like the preacher. And I want to start by looking at Jesus and his ministry and how he went about preaching. And then from there, we'll talk a little bit about what that means for us and how we should go about doing our preaching. And I'm also going to share some more information about the kind of work that we're doing in Brooklyn, and hopefully share that in a way that it might be able to be helpful to you all here in Lexington as well. So let's begin in Luke chapter 4, and I want to begin by reading in verse 16. Before we do that, though, let's begin with prayer. Oh God, our Father, we are so grateful to be gathered together as your people on the Lord's Day, on your day, to be able to worship you and to draw near to you. And we pray today, Lord, as we study your word together, we pray that you'll enlighten us. We pray, God, that you'll show us more of the beauty of our Savior Jesus. I pray that you'll help us to see him more clearly and to become more like him. Lord, you know how much we struggle with our mission of being evangelists and sharing the good news with the world. But Lord, we pray that that you would help us to be more and more fruitful as we seek to do your work. Help us to set our eyes on the mission that you've given us, to follow in your footsteps, to preach, to share your good news with the world around us, so that the world may come to know that you are God, and many may come to glorify you and give you the honor you deserve. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. And Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is how Jesus introduces his ministry. And I just want you to notice that three times in verses 18 and 19, Jesus introduces himself as coming to proclaim something. He's coming to proclaim good news to the poor. He's coming to proclaim liberty to the captives. He's coming to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And when we look at Jesus, what we'll see throughout his ministry is two simple things. That Jesus went about preaching the good news, and he went about doing good deeds. In fact, when Peter summarized his ministry in Acts chapter 10 and in verse 38, he says to Cornelius and to the Gentiles who are listening, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And then he says, we were witnesses of all these things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. So that is the way that Peter summarizes Jesus' ministry, is that he went about doing good deeds. He went about going about healing. And I just want to show you this in the Gospel of Luke, this kind of emphasis on the good words that Jesus preaches and the good deeds that Jesus does. Skip over to chapter 4 and verse 42. The people are seeking Jesus and coming to him and wanted to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well. And then he says, for I was sent for this purpose. That is, Jesus is saying that the reason God sent him was so that he would preach the good news of the kingdom of God. In fact, when Jesus calls Simon later on in chapter 5 and verse 11, he says to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when Peter left his boats and left everything to follow Jesus, Peter was signing up on a mission where he would be going to catch men. He would no longer be catching fish. He would be seeking men, just like the master, just like his teacher. If you keep going a little bit further, you'll notice that when Jesus was ministering to the people in Luke chapter 6, and in verse 17, he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and he healed them all. Here's the part where Jesus is doing good deeds. And then if you start in verse 20, he lifts up his eyes on the disciples and he says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And from there on, he begins to speak to them the good news of the kingdom of God. So what I'm trying to stress, and you, if you just keep going throughout this book, you'll see this even more. When John was wondering if Jesus was really the one in chapter 7 and verse 22, Jesus' answer to John was, go and tell John what you've seen. And what you've heard, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And in chapter 8 and verse 1, it says that Jesus went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The point that I'm trying to stress here is that if you look at Jesus' ministry and you just examine the way Jesus worked, what you'll notice is that there were two primary things that you see Jesus doing over and over again. You see him helping people and you see him preaching to people. You see him sharing good news and you see him doing good deeds. And I just want to suggest that really that's a great summary of who we are to be as Christians. That we are to be people who go out and preach the good news and people who go about doing good deeds. That's one of the ways that Peter summarizes what our calling is in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, you're probably familiar with this text. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why has God made us so special? Why has God made us his chosen race, his royal priesthood, his holy nation? Did he just do that so that we could sit around and enjoy the specialness of God's relationship with us? Peter says no. He says, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So you see what he's saying? God has blessed you. He's made you his people. He's made you special to him. He's made you his people for his own possession. Why? So that we would proclaim the excellencies of God. So that we would share the good news about who God is.
Skip down to verse 11, and I want you to notice this. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." Do you see what he's saying? What Peter is stressing is, this is how we fulfill our mission and our calling. By going out and proclaiming the excellencies of our God and going out and doing good deeds in the world around us. This is how we show the world that God is in us. This is how we show the world the goodness of God and the greatness of our God. Now that may seem overly simplistic. But I think it's helpful to think about that. I think it's helpful for us to think about, this is our mission in the world. A lot of times when we think about preaching, I think we have a lot of wrong ideas about what evangelism really is. The word evangelism, you see in that word another word, angel. The word angel just means a messenger. And when we talk about doing the work of evangelism, what we mean by that is doing the work of sharing good news. In fact, the first time in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1, when the angel comes to Zacharias, he says, I've come to bring you glad tidings or good news. And that's the word for evangelism right there, to share good news. And something about that is helpful to me when I think about doing the work of evangelism. Because if I remember that I am just a messenger, then that relieves some of my anxiety and some of my stress about my mission. Have you ever been in a situation where you're wanting to talk to someone about Jesus, but you're just stressed because what if they ask me something I don't know the answer to? Well, what's the role of a messenger? A messenger is not a creator. He is not a designer. He is simply a distributor. So you know what that means for us as evangelists? My job as an evangelist is simply to share the good news that I know is true. And one of the best phrases that you can learn as an evangelist is three simple words. I don't know. Sometimes people will ask you questions and you don't know the answer to them. And all you have to say is, I don't know. Maybe you could say, I don't know, but I'm going to go study that, or I'm going to go look into that since you asked me. And I'll try to get back to you on that. But we are not creators. We are not the power that is at work. We are simply the ones through whom God works to distribute His good news. And if you think about a king sending out a messenger to distribute a message, the job of the messenger is simply to declare what he has been given. And our job as messengers, as evangelists, is simply to share with the world around us the good news that we know is true. I don't have to create anything. If somebody asks me a question, I don't have to make up an answer. I can simply say, I don't know, and tell what I know is true. And let me just say this. If you know enough to obey the gospel, then you know enough to share the gospel. You can share with people what it was that brought you to the Lord. What it was about Jesus that impressed you. What it was about Jesus that helped you to realize that you needed a relationship with Him. You can share that with people. You can share with people what you did to become a Christian and what the Bible told you and why you did that. And evangelism can be as simple as that, sharing and distributing good news with the world around us. One thing I want to talk about is a passage in Ephesians 4 that I think is really helpful before we talk a little bit more about the work that we're doing in Brooklyn. I love this passage in Ephesians 4 because he actually uses this kind of imagery that the church is growing up into the head, which is Christ. That is, we are becoming like our teacher. And I just want you to notice a few things that Paul emphasizes in Ephesians 4. I'll start in verse 7. He says, "To each one of us, grace was given." Let me back up and start in verse 1 here. In this context, Paul is talking about unity. And he's talking about how we are united as a congregation. And he says in verse 1, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience and showing tolerance for one another in love. being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Notice the emphasis on oneness here. That is, what God is doing in the church is He's bringing us all together and He's trying to make us one. Do you remember that's what Jesus prayed for in the garden right before He passed away, right before He died? He prayed that they would become one just as we are one. Just as I and the Father are one, just as the Father, Son, and Spirit are one, we too are to become one. Well, how does that happen? Well, this is what He says. He says in verse 7, to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, He ascended, what does it mean except that He also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is Himself also He who ascended far above all the heavens, so that they might fill all things. And He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. All right, a couple things I want you to notice. Did you notice first in this text that oneness is something that we have, but we don't yet fully have? Did you notice that in this text? He says in verse 3 that we are to preserve the unity of the Spirit. That is, that because we are in Christ and we've been filled with His Spirit, we are all one through the Spirit of God. We have a oneness about us. Of course, if you were to ask anyone in any church, are we all one? What would people say? Some people would be like, yeah, we're one. We're all Christians. We're all here together. Other people say, well, we're not really one. I mean, look, we're not all united on this, and we're not all united on that. I love the tension here in this passage because he talks about preserving oneness, and then he talks about attaining oneness. Well, if you're attaining unity, if you have to attain to something, what does that mean? That means you're not yet fully there yet, right? So isn't that true? Have you thought about that in the church, that that's the way things work? We are one because of what God has done through His Spirit when we were baptized into Christ and we were filled with His Spirit. We have become one, and we are all, in a sense, one in Christ Jesus. But there's another sense in which we are not yet fully one. We are still works in progress. We have not yet fully attained to the unity of the faith. And I'll be honest, I think sometimes I've seen churches focus on one or the other, but not both. And that can be dangerous. If I only think about, well, we're all one in Christ, we're one in the Spirit. I've seen churches that have done that and they focus on that and they don't really work on the lack of unity within the group. And people who walk in, the world walks in and sees that and they're like, well, this church claims to be one, but they're not really one. I've also seen other churches who only think about the second part of that. Well, we haven't yet attained to the unity of faith, and we're divided on this, and we're divided on that, and we're not yet fully united in this way. And those churches can become discouraged, depressed, and get to the point where they give up. Because we're just not yet one. We haven't really gotten there yet. This tension in Scripture, I think, is really important and really helpful for us to think about. We are one because of what God has done, and one day we will be perfectly one, all of us together in heaven. But we are to work together to preserve the unity that we have and to pursue an even greater unity, a unity of the faith that is still a work in progress. Well, how does that happen according to this text? Well, notice first, he stresses that we've all been given gifts, but particularly he keys in on the gifts that are given to leaders, that is pastors, evangelists, teachers, etc. And he says that God has given these gifts, why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Do you notice here the emphasis? What Paul is saying is that God didn't give us leaders in the church so that they could do the work of the church. Actually, what Paul is saying here is that God gives us leaders in the church so that they can train us to do the work of the church. Do you understand the difference between those two? That is to say that every person in the congregation has a part to play in us becoming what God wants us to be, becoming like the teacher. And the role of leaders, role of teachers, the role of pastors, the role of evangelists is to be training leaders, training servants, training people who will minister in the work of God. Paul emphasizes in his teachings the older men training the younger men, the older women training the younger women. Did you know that's essential for a church to stay healthy? There has to be training. There has to be teaching. There has to be equipping, where people are being taught how to live, trained how to walk, and not just taught what to believe, but also taught how to serve and how to minister and how to work together. And that's important because that's our role as leaders, is to try to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. As we are thinking about preaching and evangelism, it's the role of evangelists. You might say, well, preaching, that's, isn't that Sid's job? Isn't that what we pay Sid for? I mean, he's our full-time evangelist, right? Well, did you notice here, the role of an evangelist is not to do the work of evangelism for the church, but it's to equip the evangelists. It's equip the church as evangelists. And I want you to think about this for a moment. Every one of you in here has connections with people that Sid does not. And in my congregation, every one of the members who work daily jobs or in school or doing different things have connections with different people that I may never actually get to meet. How do we help those people? Well, our role as evangelists is to try to help you to do that work more effectively, to share the good news with them and to do good works so that God can be glorified by every member doing their part. Notice this too. This is important. How is the church built up? It's not only by the equipping of the saints, but look down in verse 15. We put away all the worldly, devilish things, immaturity, being carried away by every wind of doctrine, being tricked by craftiness and deceitful scheming. We put away all that. And this is how we build up the church. Look at verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head. Did you notice that? This is how we help the church to grow up into Christ and become like Christ, is we speak the truth in love. Now, some people are really good at speaking truth in unloving ways. And how effective is that? You ever had somebody tell you something that's true, but it was really hard for you to hear it because of you could tell that it was spoken without love? That's tough, right? Other people love to speak love without truth. You seen that before? Our society teaches us, you know, don't say anything hard to people. Just affirm people. Just affirm them and say nice things to them. Does that help build people up? No. Sometimes people have to hear truth. People always need to hear truth. That's how we build each other up, by speaking the truth. But I'll tell you, it's easy to swing to one of these extremes, either loving without truth or speaking truth without love. The way we build up is keeping both of those at the heart of everything we do and everything we say. We speak the truth in love. Last thing I want you to notice here. Did you notice in verse 16? What causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love? He says it's that every joint supplies something. The whole body is fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. Do you know what that's saying? That's saying that you have a role to play in the church becoming more and more like Jesus. That every single member here, of every age and every gender, of every culture and every background, every single member has a role to play, has something to supply. Now, I want to be careful here. I want to be clear about something. That does not mean that every member works in the same way or supplies the same thing. Think about that. What would it be like if all your body was an eye? You just had a bunch of eyes, you know? Body wouldn't function very well. You might see well, but there's a lot of other things you wouldn't be able to do. No, God has given us different parts within the body. I want you to think about this. What if all of you thought that the only way to do evangelism is to give up your job and to go out on the streets and preach and to do the kind of thing maybe that I'm doing in Brooklyn right now? What if everybody in here in this church decided to do that? That might be a good thing if there were lots and lots of other people who could support all of us to do that. But do you know that if everybody was doing that here, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing? Because you're the guys who pay my rent to be able to do that. Did you know that contributing financially is a part of the work of evangelism? Did you know that praying earnestly is a part of the work of evangelism? I was talking with Ted about this last night. I firmly believe, I never had any dream, ever, any ambition, any desire to go to Brooklyn. Sorry, Ted. When I came to New York, I came to the Bronx. I spent time in the Bronx. I love the Bronx. And if I was ever going to settle down, for me, it was going to be in the Bronx. Never had any dreams or ambitions of going to Brooklyn. I firmly believe, though, that there was a group of older women in Brooklyn who had been praying for many, many years for God to send more workers to Brooklyn. And I firmly believe that me and Ben and our families coming there is God answering their prayers as they've been crying out for more help in Brooklyn for a long time. Maybe you're at a point in maybe you've gotten up in years and you're like, what can I do? I don't have anything to supply. Some of the most valuable work in New York City has been done by elderly widows who have prayed earnestly for the work of God. And that work is valuable. That work is important. Just as important as what we do teaching. Every person has a part to play. So let's talk a little bit about what's going on in New York City. I want to share some things about that. By the way, what time does Bible class end? Let me just make sure I pace myself here. 10 till. Okay, thanks. So this is a map. Somebody asked for a map of New York City. I just wanted to share this with you. These are the five boroughs of New York City. In population, Brooklyn is the largest. It's 2.7 million people. So if you just want to get an idea of how big Brooklyn is, I didn't do the stats on Kentucky. I don't know how many people are in Kentucky. It's bigger than Kentucky. All right, so that helps you out. If you've ever been to Chicago, Chicago is about 2.7 million people. So Brooklyn, if it was its own city, is about to pass Chicago in population within the next few years. It's expected that Brooklyn will pass Chicago in population. If it was its own city, it would be the third or fourth largest city in America. That's just Brooklyn. Queens has about 2.4 million. Manhattan has 2.2 million. The Bronx has 1.7 million. And Staten Island has about 900,000. There's a lot of people in Brooklyn. There's a lot of people in New York City who need the gospel. And sometimes people have asked, well, if there's already a church in that city, why do you need another one? Well, in Brooklyn, we have enough people that you could probably use a church in every neighborhood. And one church in every neighborhood might not be enough to reach every person. So Brooklyn is huge. The city is huge. Here's a picture of just Brooklyn on this side. If you can see down here, the green part right there is the park in the middle. And right below that is an area called, it's hard to see, Flatbush and East Flatbush. That's where we live. And that's where we work, right in the middle of Brooklyn. A lot of diversity in Brooklyn. It's one of the most diverse places in the world, Brooklyn and Queens especially. And so every neighborhood kind of has its own feel and its own different kind of culture and background. We wanted to be in Flatbush because Flatbush is kind of right in the middle. I can drive 30 minutes north and be at the northern tip of Brooklyn. I can drive 30 minutes south and be at the southern tip of Brooklyn. I can drive 30 minutes east, and east is this way. I can't tell which, depends on which way you're looking, and be at the edge of Brooklyn on that side or the other side. So we wanted to be in Flatbush for that reason. We wanted to be in the middle. We wanted to be in a place where people could access it so that we could develop contacts with people across the city. You can't see this here. Let me see if I can fix that so that you can. I didn't do that well. Move that over there and show you here. I just want to show you. This is our home. You can see there. This little white fence in the middle is where we live in a townhouse. We are very blessed by God to be able to have our own home. The Lord has used that for good. The first Sunday that we met, we actually met in that home. And thank God since then we've had more space because we had a hard time fitting everybody in there. We're also, God has blessed us to be able to house one of the members who was homeless for a while. He lives in our basement. He's doing great work for the Lord. And I'll tell you more about him in a bit. These are our co-workers who moved up with us. This is Ben and Emily, their oldest, Judah. They now have another one, Shay, as well, and a young boy. Ben has been here before. It's been a long time, but Ben was here with me probably about 8 years ago or something like that. And he was working in a church in Atlanta. Emily had worked with Roger and I in the Bronx for years before they got married. And so when we started thinking about moving to Brooklyn, they were the first people that we called. You might notice in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus sent people out two by two. I don't think that was by accident. I think that was because there's a lot of work in doing evangelism that is challenging, and we work much better together. So one of the things that was important to us, we would have never moved to Brooklyn if we didn't have another couple that we trusted to go with us. And we have been so grateful. They have been very effective in the work there in Brooklyn. I wanted to share this with you. One of the ways when we first moved to Brooklyn that we started reaching out to people was by having events in public spaces. This is an event we did in the library, in the central library in Brooklyn, where we started our Bible study. I don't know, Ted, if you spent much time in that library when you were young, but this is the trustees room on the third floor. And we were able to rent that out for a very reasonable price for the day and do some teaching. This event actually was in January of this year. At the beginning of the year, we had connected with a lot of people, and some of them we had lost touch with throughout the year. So at the beginning of the year, we had like basically what we call a back-to-Bible study event, where we were able to bring people into this public space, connect with new people. They're able to connect with other Christians and try to find, basically at this event, we shared all the different group classes that were going on in different neighborhoods all across the city on different days. We shared that with them, and then people were able to figure out with their schedule and their availability and their transportation which would be most helpful for them. One of the things you noticed in the book of Acts when you see the early church that they were continuing in the temple and house to house. And I like to think about that in terms of both in fellowship and in evangelism. It's important for us to be together as a group. It's also important for us to be in each other's homes. We have times that we set aside for the church to meet together. This is our meeting space where the church meets on Sundays. And we have time that we set aside that is primarily focused on the disciples and training the disciples, encouraging the disciples, taking the Lord's Supper, worshiping together with the disciples. That time takes place on Sunday. After that is over, we have an opportunity for that is advertised online for people to come together for Bible study, and we welcome all people for that. It's not that we don't welcome people for our Sunday assembly. We do very much do that. But we want to have a certain time, particularly with the first part of our assembly on Sundays, we want to have a specific time where we're focusing primarily on building up the members and training the members and helping every member to do their part in the body. You might recognize some of these people. This is Ted Butler's parents here, Jeff and Marilyn. a lot of the work that we do actually takes place in homes, house to house. And some of the Bible says that this is Ted and Ted's parents' home, and they're hosting a Bible study that we've had for a few weeks or a few months now there in their home. And I think that's important because you'll learn a lot about people when you're in their home. You'll learn a lot about people in a smaller setting, the things that people maybe you wouldn't be comfortable talking about here, or a person who enters wouldn't be comfortable talking about in church. If you meet up with them in a private setting, oftentimes you'll find out more about them. This is another Bible study. This is taking place in our home on Thursday nights. And one of the things that we've tried to do is set up studies on different days and in different locations. In Brooklyn, it's not really feasible because of the way New York City works with work schedules. It's not really feasible for us to have a time at this point where a majority of our members could come together in the middle of the week. So instead of having a midweek where the whole congregation comes together, Bible study, we have different Bible studies in different neighborhoods at different times throughout the week. And the hope is that every member could be a part of one of those and use that to be built up and edified, but also to bring the people in their neighborhood or people who they know to be a part of that as well, so that they can come and learn about the Lord. And I'll just say, most of our effectiveness has come through the work of the members. Our effectiveness in growing as a church is largely due to the work that the other members is doing. And it really hasn't mattered where we did it. This study was in Burger King, not our favorite place to meet. But we met in Burger King for a few weeks, and people showed up. And the reason they showed up is because of the words that were being preached that were helpful and the encouragement that they were being receiving from other members who were there. I'll tell you, our most effective studies are the ones where members get involved and members start inviting people. When we first started out, most of our contacts came from online in Brooklyn. At this point, only about half our contacts come from online. The other half come from people spreading the word about what's going on and inviting people to come. And I want you to think about that. Most of us know people. Most of us know people. I could ask for a show of hands here. How many of you know people who are not disciples? We know them. And we need to think about one of our roles is as servants and ministers of the Lord. And one of our roles as evangelists is just to invite people. To invite people to places where they can come together and hear God's word proclaimed. And that could be in this assembly. That could be in other assemblies, in small group Bible studies that are going on throughout the weeks. As I know you guys have some of those going on. These are important ways to be able to connect with people. The one thing I want to stress about this is Jesus says when he leaves his disciples at the end, right before he ascends back into heaven, he says, go make disciples. And one thing that I think is important is a lot of times as Christians, we want to wait for people to come to us. And we'll say, well, if somebody comes and knocks on my door and asks to learn about Jesus, I'll teach them. But actually, this is one of the hard things about being a disciple, but it's important. As disciples, we are to take initiative to take the gospel to people. We are to go to where the people are. I shouldn't simply just wait for people to show up, and if they do, then love them and encourage them. I ought to be, as a disciple, trying, like Jesus, to go to where the people are. I want you to think about this. Jesus didn't wait for us to come up to heaven and ask for a Bible study. Jesus left heaven and came to earth and lived as a homeless man, going from town to town, village to village. Luke talks about him sleeping on the Mount of Olives sometimes, and going wherever the people were to share the gospel with them. And that's important for us as well. This is another community class that we have that goes on Monday nights in a neighborhood called Bed-Stuy as well. And I just want you to be thinking about this. You know, the truth is that anybody can do this kind of work. Anybody can get together. Maybe let's say you're not comfortable preaching or teaching right now. Anybody could get together and say, hey, we're going to meet at this location, whether it's a public space or in someone's home, and we're just going to sit and read the Bible together. Could you do that? Most of us could do that. Do you know that God can work when his word is preached simply by it being read? God can work. Many people's lives have been changed by simply the Word of God being read and the Word of God being preached. And I want you to think about this. If you have a home, maybe you're not comfortable teaching, but maybe you could open up your home and invite a teacher to come and teach at a certain time and invite your neighbors to come. That study in our neighborhood and in each of these neighborhoods, we do that because we want to have opportunities where we can invite our neighbors into our home to learn about the Lord and to be able to understand His Word and to do His will. And we've had people from our neighborhood, people that have no interest in Jesus, who've come simply because they've been invited. They've come and they've had an opportunity to hear God's Word. Right now, in the study that's going on in Flatbush, in our home, a couple of our neighbors have been coming to the study regularly. And many of the members who live in that neighborhood have come, and they bring people who they know in the neighborhood as well. And much of the way in which we are able to help people is simply through that. I talked already about co-workers. I wanted to show you. This is Richard. I spoke about him on Friday night a little bit, and his wife, Ramey, who is a new Christian. It's really important that when you're going out to do evangelism, I said this already, but it's really important to do that together. That is to not simply go out alone, but to have people who you can work with to do that. One of the reasons that's important is because there's a lot of challenges that come with doing evangelism. There's a lot of rejection. I'm showing you the people who are showing up. If I was going to show you all the people who rejected us and didn't show up, that would be a much larger pool of people, more like the population of New York City. There are lots and lots of people who reject us. And I'll tell you, if you're going out and you're trying to do evangelism and you're doing it all alone, it's hard. You can do it. By the grace and power of God, you can do it. But it's hard. God has given us a family so that we can work together and do this work. And we ought to be working together on that. Find somebody who you can go out with and start something with and invite someone to. And Richard has been one of those co-workers for us that from the beginning has been with us side by side and has been helping. One thing that I'll say too about this is teachers need to be always training teachers. In Brooklyn right now, when we moved there, there's just two of us that were real comfortable teaching, two or three others who wanted to teach. So part of what we've tried to do is to train other teachers, to train people to do the work that we are doing. All of us are temporary. None of us is going to be here forever. And what that means is if the work of God is going to go on, then we have to train up people to replace us and to do the same kind of work that we're doing. One of the things I used to say, joke about when I was in West Harlem is that my goal as an evangelist is to work myself out of a job. That is to train up people to be able to do the work that I'm doing so that the gospel can continue to spread and I can go on and continue to do God's work and reach more and more people. And that's the way that churches grow. That's also the way that churches grow in unity. Do you know that one of the reasons why, in my experience, one of the reasons or one of the things that I think has hindered churches is that sometimes when churches have problems or start to go through difficulties, we can lose sight of our mission. We can lose sight of what our mission is as evangelists. And there was a church recently up in the Northeast with many people that I love dearly who started having some problems. And as a result of the problems, they became completely focused on the problem that was around them. And they lost sight of their mission. And I want to tell you, it caused major, major problems. What started out as a very small problem became a much bigger problem because they lost sight of who they were and their mission and their identity as evangelists. And I just want to share this. This is our calling. We were called for this purpose, to share the good news and to do good deeds so that people would come to glorify God. And if we're going to be effective in the work of evangelism, that's what we're going to need to do. We need to be working to share good news and to preach the good news to the world around us and to go out doing good deeds. And as people see the work that we're doing, even though they may revile us or they may reject us, they may have problems with us. We'll talk about that more in the next lesson. But if they see us doing good deeds and preaching good words, some of them will be affected by it, and they'll come to know the Lord. They'll come to glorify God. That's our aim and that's our prayer. Let's pray together before we end. God, help us as your people. Help us to be more effective in evangelism. Teach us, Lord, to love you more. Teach us to love people more. We know that you have many people in this city who have not yet heard the gospel or not yet heard the purest form of the gospel. And we pray, God, that you'll use us even as broken instruments. We pray, God, here in Lexington, I pray for this church, that you would send out workers who would be lights in this community, who would do good works, and who would proclaim your excellencies so that people in this city would come to glorify you and to know you and to have a relationship with you. Lord, we know that we fail and we stumble, but help us to trust you, to know that you are bigger than our blunders, that you are able to work even through our mistakes. And Lord, strengthen our faith in you. You have worked through us in the past when we've stumbled. You've worked through us when we've spoken words that were not always perfectly truthful or perfectly loving. And help us, God, to realize that you are able to deliver us from every trial and every tribulation. Help us to trust you enough to go out and do your work, knowing that you will produce good fruit. If we will plant and if we will water, Lord, that you will give the increase. We pray, God, all these things through our Savior and our Lord, Jesus Christ. It's through him we pray. Amen.